Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Carl Edward Johansson's precision gauge blocks forced the manufacturing world to adopt a unified standard. This is similar to Jesus Christ's doctrine, which all believers are called to follow. Just as mass production required consistent, trustworthy measurements, the church requires alignment with Christ's teachings rather than denominational preferences, traditions, or selective doctrines. Jesus established unchanging laws and expects his followers to obey through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. I have a message here today that I hope will go deep into your soul and spirit, and that we will have some change in our lives. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you right now, that, Lord, you will help me today to preach this message, and that, Father God, it will be done in such a way that it will be understandable for people, and that they will know what to do and what not to do. Just open the scriptures to us now, Lord, and give us insight and revelation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to begin to talk to you about McDonald's, Wendy's, and a number of other fast food outlets, pizza parlors of different types. And if you go any place in the United States, McDonald's look exactly the same thing in any town. Matter of fact, if you go to Moscow, they have McDonald's there. They look exactly the same as here. And they have the same menu. And you can get a Big Mac any place in the world, and it's the same Big Mac. The problem is with the church. Now, we have a menu that was written down by the Holy Spirit and people called the Bible. And so it shouldn't really matter if you go to church in Africa, or you go to church in Timbuktu, or if you go to church in Chicago, it really should be the same menu. Amen. But it is not. And you go to a church and you wonder, where did I get this from? Where is that in the Bible? Well, it might not be in the Bible. And so what I want to talk about today is conforming to Christ's doctrine. Now, when I talk about these companies like McDonald's and Wendy's and others, they have a corporate office. And then they have franchises. And to buy a franchise, you have to sign a contract that you will be using their products. It will look like them. You cannot bring in products from some other place. It has to be their product. So we have the Bible. And we're supposed to serve food from the Bible. But some people over the years simply said, well, I like this best. I like this part, I don't like that part, and that's why we got all the different denominations. So in other words, you can go to some churches, you got steaks, other churches you get soup, some churches you get swill, if you remember what I was. That's actually water that has been diluted. So let's get into here. How you and I should do and live. And I want you to think about this now. You might say, well, I cannot change the different denominations. No, I know that. But what you can do is you can live as a Christian having the same menu as Jesus had in the Bible, and you can be simply a standard Christian that would simply echo and tell people what Jesus did. Yes. So I'm going to talk about Joe Blocks. Now, I have known about these a long time since I was at engineering college, and I forgot all about it. So when I was going to start this message, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to talk about Joe Blocks. So let's read it here so you understand what it is. The production of automobiles in the 1920s brought forth the forefront a need for a standard measuring system. A skilled craftsman could adjust each part to fit, but in mass production, every part had to be identical so cars can be assembled quickly on an assembly line. This required exact measurements, consistent tolerances, and repeatable machining. Mass production could not function without the standardized measurement. So in other words, if you want to have, you take Ford, Chevy, Toyota, whatever it is, every company, they have very standardized measurements. And that is not by accident. That's by design. A bolt made by one machinist might not fit the nut made by another. Replacement parts often had to be hand-fitted. Factories could not mix components from different suppliers. And as automobiles grew more complex, this inconsistency caused delays, high cost, and assembly problems. The solution was an industry-wide standard for bolts, threads, diameters, and matching tolerances. Now, we got two measuring systems in the world. We got the metric, and we got the English-American system. They are not compatible. And that's why mechanics in the United States, they have two sets of tools, metric and the English-American standard. As the automobile industry expanded, companies began to outsource bearings, electrical components, fasteners, and engine parts. To coordinate the many suppliers, everyone needed to work from the same measurement system, or components arriving at the assembly line would not fit together. This guy now called Edvard Johansson. He was a Swedish craftsman, machinist, and I believe that God used him. He was born about 1880, 1890 in that time area. And so he was not living where, like in England, where you have big production, or the United States. He was in the backwaters of Sweden. Somehow, he felt a need to standardize measurements. And the Holy Spirit showed him how to do that. Now, on the first page here, you see Joe Blocks that are put together. They're simply sliding together. And they are so finely made that you cannot put them together like this. You cannot take them apart like this. You have to slide them together because the surfaces are so fine, so measurement, it's actually so precise. And also, the blocks have to be a certain temperature in order to the measurement to be there. So figure this now, this is about 1910, 1915, and we just got started with electricity and production, mass production. So he built these blocks, and that they simply, he created perfectly flat metal blocks that allow machinists to measure to millions of an inch. That is how fine tuned it is. That was before the lasers, before anything else, mechanically. Now the surface of the jaw blocks, as you know, are so smooth that they adhere to each other, not from magnetism, but from surface tension, molecular attraction, and the absence of air between surfaces. The gauge blocks are slid together, hold to each other without the aid of glue or clamps. This ringing allows machinists to combine precise lengths and to become the standard reference for matching worldwide. Now, Henry Ford got so excited over this, and he was just starting to build the A Ford and mass production. And so when he was told about this guy in Sweden, he simply said, I'm going to buy him. So he sent his people over to Sweden, and they simply said to him, you know, that we are impressed with your work. We want to buy your factory. We want to buy how you do things, and we want to hire you. We want to move everything that you have to Detroit, which Henry Ford did. And so from this came the success of the Ford Motor Company. Page 2. Now, there are a variety of Christians. Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel. And when they stood before the ungodly Jewish leadership, they were not intimidated, nor did they apologize for their faith in Jesus. The Kangaroo Court noted that despite their lack of education, they were nevertheless bold, spoke with authority. Peter and John had been transformed by learning directly from Jesus. They reflected his character, and the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus was undeniable. They had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were saved. And this is what we read here in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that's a nice description, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. This is something that you want to strive for. When you are walking around and talk to people and so on, you want them to realize you have been with Jesus. You are conforming to something the world does not have. And you want to be excited about it. Going back to the Johansson gauge set involved high quality steel, cut into blocks, which was then ground, heated, ground again, lapped, which means polished, until the surface was absolutely smooth. It took Johansson a long time because he had to have the right steel. He had to have the right this and right that. So he simply developed the tools and the definition on what kind of steel he wanted to get his stuff. Peter and John have been selected by Jesus, and they spent 3.5 years under his tutelage. During this time, his presence slowly changed them so that they fully reflected his character when standing in front of the ungodly leadership. Up to the day of Pentecost, it was not true. But after the day of Pentecost, the 120 marched in step lock. They had been with Jesus. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had one message. The Sanhedrin was frustrated because they had killed Jesus of Nazareth. And now his followers were behaving the same way. Their lives were undeniable evidence of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit baptism because of the healed man standing next to them and the boldness of their preaching. This is something that you can have. Don't think about, you know what, all the churches and so on, start a ministry by yourself. Simply say, I'm going to be used by God. I'm going to start a ministry. It might be a one-person ministry, but I'm going to start praying for the sick. I'm going to start witnessing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have compassion. And the Holy Spirit will magnify it. He will glorify you, and he will bring other people in. And before you know it, you will have a pure, hot, burning church. Over the years, the church has split into different denominations, each one claiming that they are the true church. You ever heard Mormons say, we are the true church? Jehovah's Witnesses say, we are the true church. Roman Catholics say, we are the true church. The Baptists said, it's only going to be Baptists in heaven. We are the only one. Church of Christ is even worse. Satan has blinded church leaders with his centuries to pick the doctrines alike, like a buffet, and reject those not compatible with their lifestyle. They have strayed and built their own ministries based upon certain teachings of Jesus. They're not necessarily false teachers. But what they have done is they've taken this part of the Bible, this part of the Bible, and this part, and said, okay, this is our doctrine. Anything else, we reject. The majority of churches reject the teachings of the Holy Spirit. What would you think about if the United States military decides that it is very dangerous to have live ammunition in their guns? So we're going to give them the guns. But American servicemen will no longer be allowed to have bullets or ammunition. But you can have the finest guns in the world, but no ammo. Send those guys into a war. You know, they got nice guns. All you can do is to throw the gun at the enemy. There's nothing to shoot with. The Holy Spirit is our ammunition. He's our power. He's the one that makes things happen. And we neutralize him and say, no, we don't need him. We got these guns, but they have no ammunition. That's the church in many areas today. Jesus set the doctrine for his church. Christians need to uphold this doctrine and teach it for the next generation of believers. Now, in 1999, my nephew Charles Terrell was just a young man. He came up here and he was called into the ministry. So I told him this, we're not going to send you to the seminary because they will ruin you. Now, he's been watching me for 25 years plus, and he has his own thinking. He has excelled in certain areas, but he's basically, theology is what I have taught him. And that's really should be a goal, that you find somebody you can disciple. So when you leave the earth, if you have a true message from God, that message would still be preached in the same way. For a long time, Christians developed their own dogma based upon parts of Jesus' teaching, but refused to accept all teaching from Jesus. Others have added teaching not found in the Bible. We are a Baptist coastal church. I like the Baptists in this way, that they're strong in the Bible. I like the Pentecostals because they're strong in the Holy Spirit. And if you combine the Holy Spirit and the Bible, we got dynamite. And that's what you really want to have. The result is a fragmenting church where everybody does what they feel is right. Christians are disciples of a denomination or some kind of a charismatic leader. How are we any different than the 12 tribes during the time of the judges? In Judges 21:25, we read this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's anarchy, chaos. Now, we got Joel Osteen, and he has a fairly large ministry, probably a few million people. And his gospel is what I would call water that has been diluted. It's not even soup. Now, you go to that church, you listen to that teaching, and so what's going to happen to you is this. You're going to have a Christianity that is going to be so weak, like you have overboiled spaghettis. It just go like this all over the world. If you are in a church where they have a strong doctrine that teach everything from Genesis to the book of maps, like some people say, or the book of Revelation, you're going to have some strong Christians. But in other words, understand this. When you came down to this earth and you were born by your mother, you knew nothing. And when you came out, you needed to have diapers changed on you. You needed to be fed. And you knew nothing. Everything you are learned behaviors. Everything you are learned behaviors. If you got good education, you're a strong person. If you got a bad education, you're a weak person. So remember this. We cannot brag and saying, but man, I'm so bright, I know so much. No, you don't. It's all given to us. We are given to us. And then we develop it. Carl Edvard Johansson realized humanity needed a universal standard in order for manufacturing to prosper in different nations when it came to international trade. His gauge blocks were so accurate, stable, and useful that the world simply had to adopt them. Before Johansson, no two factories measured things the same way. Even in the same workshop, rules varied. Micrometers disagreed and parts didn't interchange perfectly. Manufacturers everywhere were struggling with inconsistent measurements. Does that sound like the church? It sure does. So, in the early days, if you had a Ford and you had parts to a Chrysler, they might not match, depending upon what kind of measurement you had. His lapping process of polishing surfaces that were flat to within a millionth of an inch, repeatedly across sets, stable over time, and keeping a form exactly length by ringing, something the other tool make in Europe or America could match. Henry Ford saw that. Henry Ford was a visionary. He realized, I don't have knowledge. I mean, we're getting screwed up here. I can't get parts to be the same so we can have mass production. He sees this guy, and he simply says, I'm going to buy this guy. When you see somebody that has information that is accurate, good, precise, you simply want to say, I want to have what this guy has. And Henry Ford prospered. He did not do what a lot of preachers said. Well, I don't want to submit to this guy. He might grow faster than I am. I want to be sure that everybody said, Henry Ford did this. I don't want to hear them say, Johansson did this. So Ford was smart. Most preachers are not smart. They want no competition. Henry Ford's decision to hire Johansson in 1923 and set up Gage Block Laboratory in Detroit, aligned Ford's manufacturing system to Johansson's standards and influenced suppliers worldwide to conform if they want supply parts to Ford, who was the largest automaker at that time. Ford's global reach made Johansson block the reference to the automotive and matching worlds. So in other words, there was a standard. What motivated Chrysler, Opel, other car manufacturers, Volvo, and so on? They realized this. This works. It's well proven. We can't improve upon it. So we're going to simply submit and say, let's use Johann Son's standards. Period. And they all prosper. Now we got the Bible. Let's agree upon that, first of all, we got to find out what kind of Bibles we have. Because not all Bibles are equal. And you got a King James Bible, and we agree upon us saying this, what we read in this Bible, we will obey, adhere to, we will preach it, we will practice it, and it will be our standard. If we do that, we're going to take off. Institutions like the National Bureau of Standards, which is the United States, National Physical Laboratory in Great Britain, and the Royal Institute of Technology in Sweden began calibrating their own stands against Johansson's blocks. When National Metrology Labs used Joe blocks, the standard became embedded in law and industry. What motivated this? I want you to hear me now. Money. Cash. Dollars. The motivation for Ford, for all the others, money. If we follow the standard, we can make more money. That's good. Well, it is good when you make more money. What happened when you follow the standards of the Bible? First of all, you're saved. You got eternal life. Secondly, you have healings available for you. You have peace, love, joy. You get along with people. The result of having a standardized Bible is tremendously. So why don't we have that? Because no one so far had got smart enough in Christianity to realize we need to standardize Christianity. Johnson didn't travel the world preaching standardization. Instead, he built something so precise and indispensable that engineers trusted it, factories required it, government formalized it, and the world standardized around it. When we have revival and God begin to move, people are flocking to it. Every time we have had revivals, people destroyed it. We had the revivals in the 1700s, 1800s. We had them at Azusa Street. Every time there's a revival, people like to organize it. They like to make it a business. They simply want to get it organized. And you can't organize the Holy Spirit. He's going to say this, if you try to organize me, I'm out of here. Have your garbage, I'm out of here. Look at every revival. Look at the early church, the Book of Acts church. They were destroyed. It disappeared, evaporated. Johnson's motivation for creating Gage Block grew out of frustration and necessity that industry needed a better way to measure. His invention wasn't an accident. It was a solution to a persistent problem he faced as a machinist and engineer. If he could do that, I don't know if he was saved. It's like I said, the motivation was money. Why do people go to work on Mondays? They want money. If people had money, most of them would not go to work. They would simply do other things. Money is a motivating power. We as Christians should be motivated by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, amen.
and move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told a parable about a steward who was accused of wasting his master's goods. Facing the loss of his job, the man quickly reduced the debts of his master's creditors so that they would treat him kindly after he was dismissed. When the master learned of this, he commanded the steward not for dishonesty, but for his shrewdness and foresight. Jesus used this example to show that the children of this world often act with a more practical wisdom in securing their future than the children of light do in preparing for spiritual matters. Most of you are part of the Social Security system. You have IRAs, retirement funds, and everyone in America, more or less, you know, if you're working and you have normal people, you prepare for retirement. So you have something to live on. How many of us have prepared for eternity? We lived here on this earth. Let's say you live 80, 90, 100 years, short time. And all your assets are made for this planet. And when you leave and you get to the other side and you end up in the judgment seat of Christ and you're looking for a position and everything you have looks blank. And Jesus said, well, you can't have this job, you can't have this job, you can't have this. You're not qualified. But I can try. Listen, buddy, you're not qualified. You didn't educate at all on earth. You learn nothing spiritual. So I can't put you in big spiritual things. You cannot run a planet. You cannot do this or that. Because you are totally uneducated. So we need to start thinking eternally. Let's read the scripture here. And this is Jesus. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, that you may be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For the Lord takes away him from stewardship of management. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed, I'm resolved. And to do that, when I put out to the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said to them first, how much owe you unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then said to another, how much owe you? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Think about this. Most of the factories in this world are run by unbelievers. If you go to farming, if you go to education, you find that there are Christians here and there, but basically the people that makes money are unbelievers. They are wiser in this life. They also brought out alcohol and drugs, because alcohol and drugs destroy people. So if we think about it now, Christians are not that influential in the world because we are not that smart. There was a guy by the name of Turner that lived back in the 1930s. He was a Christian, and he was an earth mover. He was built machines, earth moving machines. And in the 40s and up to 50s, he simply made a lot of money. He never moved from his house. He and his wife stayed in the house they had from the beginning. Just improved a little bit. And he built a trade school in Texas to train people in trade, but also in Christianity. He supported missions. And when he started tithing. He paid 10% of his income. After a while, he took 10% for himself and 90% for God. And he still made lots of money. Laterno is the name of the guy. Laterno today is in heaven. His trade school is still going in like Texas. He's getting dividends every month of people that graduate, Christians, tradespeople. His money for the mission work is multiplied. He invested good. And he had a vision. And this is what I'd like to talk to you today about this. Don't worry about the denomination. Don't worry about the churches. Let's you and I build a ministry, each one of us, a ministry. We work together, and we can do even more things. But I want you to think that you can have your personal ministry based upon the Bible, everything in the Bible, and simply uphold the Word of God. Jesus is in charge. Jesus Christ is unchanging. He's always the same. His character, truth, power, and promises remain constant through the ages. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Now, get this in your skull right now. Jesus is the same today as he was when he talked to Moses. Jesus is the same today as when he was here on this earth. Jesus will not change. That means that you got a foundation you can build on, knowing this. If Jesus did this 100 years ago, 500 years ago, he will do it today and tomorrow.
That's right.
He's the same. If you get that in your skull and you begin to walk down the road without, now you can begin to do things. The Son of God set up different laws for his followers to adhere. He never told the apostles that they were suggestions. Jesus said, all right, you apostles, I suggest you do this. He said, you do this, period.
That's right.
On the contrary, Jesus emphatically set forth his policies. In Matthew 5, 17, 19, Jesus said this, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass one jot, one tittle, shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said this, you uphold the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. You will be great in the kingdom of God. He will put power into your life. But most of us have not even thought about that. When Jesus made a statement, the apostles, the 70 others, and the crowd have fallen under the first covenant. Remember now, they were all under the first covenant when Jesus spoke this. Jesus knew the second covenant would go into effect at his future resurrection. He knew that at that time, in a year or whatever, the new covenant, the second one, would come into play. The God had planned for eternity past was a descendant of Abraham would be offered salvation through the Messiah, transferred to the second covenant. Jesus wanted them to understand that the Mosaic law, the five books of Moses and the prophets would still be in effect, minus the part fulfilled by his sacrifice on the cross. Last night, my wife and I, Carol, we drive to the store, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as we're driving down, you know, a little town here, going up to the freeway, I told her this. I said, have you noticed how peaceful it is? I said, no one is hurting us. Everybody's driving on the right side. Everybody's stopping for the stop signs. It's very peaceful. You know why? Because everyone obeys the traffic laws. Get that in your skull right now. If everybody followed the traffic laws, there would be no accidents. Think about that. Usually accidents happen when we do dumb things. You can have a life that is fantastic if you want to. Just like you once said, gauge blocks would not be dismissed. They're still good today. We got laces today. We got all kind of different things. But these blocks are still good today because an inch is an inch, a foot is a foot, a meter is a meter. The measurement have not changed. They're the same. A pound is a pound. A kilo is a kilo. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial law. But the other parts of the Mosaic law still stand. So look at this. Yes, you still have to obey the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that the Ten Commandments are the basic for all laws in most nations? I don't think, there might be some nations, but most nations say we don't accept murder. Most nations say we don't accept theft. Most nations say we don't accept, you know, that adultery and so on. The Ten Commandments is a base for all laws in the world. Yes, you still have to obey the Ten Commandments. Yes, it's still morally wrong to marry two women, especially a mother and a daughter. That's what the Bible says. Yes, good hygiene is still important. This is why we don't defecate in our living room and let it sit on the floor. Think about that. When Jesus moved out 3 million people out of Egypt, he knew that there's going to be a mess. He simply told Moses, every person has to have a little wooden shovel. When you need to go to the bathroom, you go outside of camp. You dig a hole. Do it in the hole. Cover up the hole. And then Jesus said, if I see anyone do it in the camp, I kill him. That's what the Bible said. Why? Because of disease. Thyroid and all kind of different diseases come up if you break that down. That's why we bury the dead. And don't let the body decompose in the house. Yes, the animals, fishes and birds declared unclean by Jesus before the cross are still not fit as food today. The pig didn't change. There was not a third, there was not a fourth cross where there was a pig hanging there to get cleaned up. Keeping the law and the prophets never saved a single person. Abraham was counted as righteous in God's eyes because of his faith and his works. No one is saved by their actions. But if you want to be obedient to Jesus and receive blessings, you need to observe them. Yes. In Matthew 5:19, we read this. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose power. Yeah. You lose blessings. Let's briefly look here on additional laws. The Mosaic Law and the prophet dealt with obedience. But during his earthly ministry before the cross, Jesus set up attitude laws, which he expect us to observe. Only believing Christ, who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, has the capacity to obey. Let's look at these laws right now. The law of love, the law of humility, the law of forgiveness, the law of reconciliation, the law of purity of heart, the law of meekness, the law of mercy, the law of peacemaking, the law of sincerity and honest speech, the law of kingdom priority, the law of trust over anxiety, the law of non-retaliation, the law of self-denial, the law of compassionate generosity, the law of servant leadership. I have the scripture references there, and I pray that you will read them as you go through this later on yourself. These points, if you and I observed all these attitude laws, what would happen? We would have a nice time. Because we would consider one another. We would be kind to one another. We would have compassion on one another. We would help one another. We would work in unity. And this is why Jesus gave these laws to us. Since the Holy Spirit did not possess God's people before the day of Pentecost, Jesus could not demand that his people obey the attitude laws, seeing as it can only be done through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus demands more from the New Testament believers in Christ, but sadly few Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you cannot do the things that Jesus said. It's not in us. You had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why most denominations say we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. So what do we have? Chaos. In John 7, 37-39, we read this. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The Holy Spirit is a must. On the bottom of page 6, all or nothing. The church is ruled by the Holy Spirit, who has guarded the written words of God in the Bible. God's thoughts and ways are far higher than human thoughts or ways. The heavens are higher than the earth, and in like manner God's purposes exceed human understanding. Rain and snow come down from heaven and cause the earth to bring forth fruit. In the same way, God's word always accomplished what it sent them to do. They never return empty, but fulfill his divine purpose. In the scripture we read this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and return not thither, but waters the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it." So the question is simple as now. Those of you that are here in the chapel today, I would say you're higher quality than most people. You believe in the entire Bible. You're not sure about you might not know everything in the Bible, but a revival, awakening, can start this way. Declare that you are not satisfied where you are right now.
Yes,
just declare, I'm not satisfied. Mm-hmm. I want more.
Yes.
Then begin to declare, I believe that if God said it, that's it. There's no questions. And then begin to act on it. Every commandment and instruction uttered by Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament is valid today. Everything Jesus said is still good today. However, keep in mind that there was specific commands given to the Hebrews when they called across, when they were told to cross the Jordan River and to wage war against the Amalekites and exterminate them. I remember preaching a number of years ago when I had a family in the church. A guy was a smart aleck. And I was talking about pretty much what I'm talking about here today. So the next week, he came to me, and he had got verses written out from the about the Amalekites. And he said, Pastor John, when are we going to start killing the Amalekites? I said, you're taking this out of context. They don't exist anymore. But it says we should do that. I said, no, you're simply taking it out of context. When you read in the Old Testament, and they are told, cross the Jordan River, that was for then. You're not crossing the Jordan River now. When you read about the Amalekites and others that they want to make war with, those people are gone. Those were promises or orders for that time. So you look upon it and you say, is this a good one that is for every generation, or is it just for this time now? That's how you discern it. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and scribes for their hypocrisy. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from it. By elevating human traditions above God's commandments, their worship became empty and meaningless. Jesus emphasized that true worship requires a sincere heart, not merely outward religious practices. In Matthew 15:7-9, we read this. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. We got to live what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
Now, if I got married again, if I, as a pastor, I stand up here and says, you know, we ought to do this for God. We're going to do this for God. We're going to do this and that. And you say, rah, 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 that's good. And I live like hell and treat my wife like, you know, I just beat my wife up, you know, and just treat her very poorly and let her sleep in the doghouse and have her to cook meals all the time and just work, work, work. You would look upon me and say, well, that's not very kind. No, it's not. So your attitudes has to change. We have to be forgiving. We have to be compassionate. We have to be loving. Now, I can love people that are simply not doing anything bad to me. It's easy to love them. Huh? They, what do you call it, scratch me on the back? I scratch him on the back. I said, hey, we're making nice music, aren't we? Yeah, 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 yeah. And then have other people that I don't like. And how do I treat them? Like garbage. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to be around them. So in order for us To really get where God wants us, we have to die to ourselves. You have to plan a funeral for yourself.
That's right.
And simply say, I am going to be a changed person.
That's right.
Now, if you want to find out my character before I was saved, contact my brother, and he can tell you what a rotten guy I was. I was a thief. I lied. I did all kind of bad things. I did destruction. I was not a nice person. So I gave my life back to Christ. I've been gone for a while, about 8 years. And my brother, I was really bad to him. I was bigger than he was, and I would beat him up. I would treat him bad. So he had decided that when I came back from the United States after 8 years, he was going to have revenge. He was waiting for me to teach me. Now, he was bigger. He was faster. He was teaching me a lesson. I did not know that. So I got home. After a day or 2 days, he came to me and he said, "You're not the same, John. I don't know you." He never beat me up. I led him to Christ, became good friends, and we have worked together since 1971. His wife, my wife, and him and me, four of us been working together. Have you had some ups and downs? Yeah, we had disagreements. But just because we have a disagreement, it does not mean that we have to fight. We talk it out. Is this a good way? We said a better way. So to start your ministry, you need to sweeten yourself up.
Mm-hmm.
And simply say, how do I taste the people around me? Are you a bitter fruit? Are you pleasant? That's where you start. And don't try to set the standard yourself. Read the Bible. In this here, you got all these attitudes that we read today. And simply said, do I keep this? Do I like this? Would I like that? And if you had to say, no, I'm not like that. Change. That's as simple as it is. Don't complain. Don't say, well, I don't this or that. Change.
Yes, amen.
If it doesn't work this way, change. And you will have victory. So to wrap this message up now, I'm not preaching to denominations. This message is for individual people. But you can today simply say this. I want change.
Yes.
I want to be like Jesus.
Yes.
I want to have compassion. You imagine we read in the Bible that he's been preaching all day and then people line up and he's sitting for hours afterwards and people are coming up to be healed. And Jesus never said, I'm tired. I'm not going to pray for you anymore today. He prayed until the last person was there and be prayed for. It is never convenient to minister. It is never convenient when somebody calls you and say, can you help me? And you're busy with something else. You die, I'm busy. Ministry is never convenient. Never will be. You are on God's schedule, moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is where I like this message that God really burrowed into me that I wanted to get out. So, I have screamed a little bit at you today. I try to be nice to you today. I try to encourage you today. That's as far as I can take you. Now, you got the Bible. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever.
Yes.
It's up to you. So take time maybe this afternoon. If you hear this message another day, take time afterward. Go in some place where you're alone. And ask God this. Am I everything you want me to be? Are there changes I need to do?
Yes.
He will show you. And then change. One of the things that I had to do, because of my bad behavior before I came to cry back to Christ, I had hurt so many people in Sweden. I wrote down a list on all the people. I made a recording. I sent it to this family. They were sent to the next family. And I asked everyone to forgive me for what I'd done. And that released me. So when I ask today, when I pray, Father God, forgive my sins as I forgive others, I always add, I don't have any grudges. I don't want to have any bitterness. I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to have any hate in my heart. I want to be clean.
Yes, amen.
And when you pray that prayer, when you live like that, your body functions better. You have a nicer life. And it's easy. So, that's about all I can do. Encourage you today. So, the ball is in your court. You got an outline. You got all the things in here that Jesus wants you to do. Start working on it. And to those of you that are watching me today and you're not saved, and you're asking this question, what can I do to be saved? It's very simple what you can do. Confess that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you for your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. He will forgive you. And then say, Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus, in my life and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, the screen will change. Three cards will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend. He will take 10 minutes with you to make sure that today you are saved. And if you do that today, after you heard this message, contact us. We'd like to pray with you, minister to you, and rejoice with you. And to those of you that are friends of this ministry, you watch this morning, you watch later this week, if the message touched you, would you contact me and say, Pastor John, the message touched me today. I want to make a commitment. I want to change. And I will pray with you and I will minister to you. May God bless you as you take that step.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sermon today. We thank you for saving us and loving us and taking care of us and guiding us in your word. And Lord God, I just pray and ask you just to help us to give back what you've given to us, Lord God, and that we walk in your light, we repent of our sins, and you heal us from the things in our lives that are holding us back from serving you. Lord God, I just pray and ask you for your blessings upon each and every one of us today, guiding us and taking care of us. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled Conforming to Christ's Doctrine. The early automotive industry could not function without precise, universal measurements. Similarly,
The church falters when Christians create personalized doctrines, denominational identities, or selectively follow Jesus' teachings. Carl Johansson's gauge blocks became the global standard because their excellence left the world with no alternative. In the same way, Christ's doctrine stands as the only valid foundation for his church. The transformation of Peter and John parallels the meticulous lapping of gauge blocks to make surfaces so smooth that they stick to each other. Likewise, time in the presence of Christ produces believers who reflect his character. Church leaders have a tendency to pick and choose doctrines, but Jesus established non-negotiable commandments, fulfilled the sacrificial system, and upheld the validity of the Mosaic Law and the prophets. He also introduced attitude laws which are only capable of being kept through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2044. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.